Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 12 through 20 this morning. If this is new to you, Luke is the third book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. You could also find it on page 857 of the Pew Bible in front of you, or search for it on your Bible app, whichever is easier. This Advent, we're in a series. Wow, you guys really do feel pretty far here. This Advent, we are in a series titled Songs of the Season, and our hope in what we're doing is that you will hear these songs, hear the stories that they point us to, and have renewed vigor as you sing them, that your energy will be renewed, and that you would feel the excitement that they felt when they were first penned. We're not sure when our hymn this morning was penned. We know that it was copied by John Wade. That's not John Wayne. It's John Francis Wade in 1751, copied from the Latin into English in a hymnal, but we're not sure where he actually got the Latin from. Some attribute it to Bonaventure all the way back in the 13th century, some even further than that. But as we look at the hymns and the truths that they point to, we're hoping that you will put yourself in the place of that story that they're telling and come and worship the Lord with renewed vigor. Because as it is, every Christmas we hear these songs over and over and over again. And what tends to happen when you hear any song over and over again, they tend to sort of lose their significance a little bit. I was in Target the other day and I went there to buy some LED lights because our incandescent lights on our Christmas tree, they're always going out and you can never figure out which bulb it is. And so after getting tired of trying to figure that out, I said, I'm going to get some LED lights. I go to Target, and they're sold out. And maybe it was subconscious, but I just go, ah. Oh. And then I hear somebody behind me go, ah. Oh. And I turn around, and it's a Target employee. She was taking stuff out of boxes. And she looks at me, and she says, ah, oh, Christmas music, right? And I say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you there. You don't like Christmas music. And she says, no, I used to work at the supermarket across the street, and they would just play it over and over and over from Thanksgiving to New Year's. And I said, oh, I get that. There's some songs, though, that I just love. And she looked at me, smiled, turned away, and went right back to work. And I said, oh, okay, I guess I'll go check out now. But we get that, don't we? I mean, we hear Christmas songs maybe on the way to work, but could you imagine if that's all you're hearing at work over and over and over? Maybe there is an emptiness that's felt in the songs we sing, especially, I think, in songs, Christmas songs that are devoid of Christ, and there are plenty of those, things that wish you hope and joy without an actual reason for the joy and hope that they sing about. And so this Christmas, I hope, our prayer is that you will rehear the story and rehear the theology behind the words of these Christian Christmas songs, and that you'll rediscover the true joy and hope that they were meant to bring. And that we hope that you'll put yourself in that moment of history that they're calling us to remember, and that you would come and worship the newborn King that they point us to. The hymn we're remembering this morning is, O Come, All Ye Faithful, which is a hymn that reminds us to do just that. It's actually inviting us to come to the true meaning of Christmas and to give him what he alone is worthy of, and that is praise. And so the question I want us to consider this morning as we look at this hymn, but especially as we look at Scripture, is how can we come and worship this Christmas? How can we come and worship this Christmas? Would you follow along with me as I read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. This is the angel saying this. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, remind us of this great story. Remind us of the great invitation that has gone out to all people. Father, let us come to the true Jesus and let us prepare to share this message with the word. Father, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. Amen. So our story this morning, of course, begins at the birth of Jesus. It's a day where the spiritual realm pierced into our physical world, and we all know that story. I think we've all heard it at some point, that an angel appeared to shepherds who were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and we're told that even though they were filled with great fear, the angel announces good news of great joy. Why is it good news? And why should it bring them great joy? Because on that day, what the angel was announcing to the shepherds was that the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord, was born into our world. And at the time of this announcement, I think we all know what the people of God were going through. They were under governmental oppression. There was pain. There was suffering. There was extreme poverty. Even sin and darkness that had taken over the world in Genesis 3 had now come and basically engulfed all humanity, covering not just the world, but also the hearts of people. And here at Jesus' first appearing, the angel announces a Savior who would be the solution to all of the people of God's longings from the beginning. Now, of course, I think this news probably would have sounded too good to be true to the shepherds, that in their lifetime, they'd be able to find a solution to all their longings. And so the angel, I think, maybe knew this, because he says to them, this will be a sign for you, in verse 12. In other words, I have proof for you that what I'm saying is true. And here is the proof, here is the sign. You will find, he says, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. In other words, he's here. He's truly here in your world, so real that you can see him in a real physical place. Now, the angel, as a messenger of God, what he's doing by saying, this will be a sign for you, and you will find, is he's actually inviting them to come and see it for themselves. This is something that we learned in seminary. There's a thing called locution, illocution, perlocution, meaning the things you say, what you mean, and the action it conveys. And that's how you get to know what you're saying, its meaning. So for example, if we're all sitting at a table, and I'm on one side of the table, you're on the other, and the salt is in front of you, and I say of my food, this needs salt, what I'm actually saying is, pass the salt. And that's proven by the fact that you pass the salt when I say this needs salt. So the angel is doing something similar here. When he's saying, this will be a sign for you, and you will find, what he's saying is, come and see it for yourself. And that's proven in the fact that the shepherds will actually go. He's delivering a personal message to them, a personal invitation to come and see this thing that he's announced. And so how can you come and worship this Christmas? Well, the first thing you must do is actually hear that personal invitation. As Paul says in Romans 10:14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And that's ultimately what our hymn this morning is doing in the very first verse. When it's saying, come all ye faithful, it's a personal invitation for you to come and experience the sign that the angels were talking about that morning or that evening. Actually, it's night that they say there. So we've gone through the whole day. That day, the angels were announcing an invitation for the shepherds to come and see And what it's doing is actually right now calling you to stand with those shepherds and experience the same thing of a baby lying in a manger in the great city of David, Bethlehem. And that's why the hymn starts off with, "O come, all ye faithful, come and see it, and come joyful, come triumphant." Why? Because the answer, the solution to all your pain, your longings, your sufferings is actually here. He's born into this world, and that is good news. So come to Bethlehem and behold the born King of Angels. Now, have you heard that invitation? Have you heard the invitation from Scripture or even this hymn? I know that each year we hear it, although I know that every year it's becoming less and less about Jesus and more about so many other things. But the Advent season, since its origins, and some dated back to before the 4th century, it was always to be this announcement to the world that Christ, the King of Angels, has been born. It was always supposed to be this invitation to those who didn't know him yet to come and behold it for themselves, the candlelights of old in the darkness, the triumphant sound of bells, that hope that we suddenly feel, the unexplainable joy that comes along every time around, every year around this time. They were all supposed to be signs pointing to the true meaning of Christmas, like arrows saying, "Come this way and behold the substance of everything. He who upholds joy and hope on his very shoulders." And so here today in this hymn, but especially in the Word of God, is a personal invitation for you to come and behold the Savior, Christ the Messiah. And some might say, "Yeah, Pastor, you know, I've heard that invitation before. As a matter of fact, I've been hearing that invitation my whole life. My parents have been telling me, maybe friends, co-workers, someone has been telling me to come and experience joy, but I don't need Jesus to experience the joy of the Christmas season. I mean, I experience that joy when I watch the Polar Express. I experience that joy when I watch A Christmas Story, or I have chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I mean, I like the idea of Jesus, but we don't need Jesus to experience joy." And I'll say, of course. Of course you experience joy during this time. But it's only because it's borrowed joy. It's borrowed from this story that the faithful tell every year. I mean, where else in human history is there a cohesive narrative of the problems of humanity? Where else in human history is there an honest look at sin and death and the effects of it and then a solution for it? Where else in human history is there a basis, a foundation for hope and joy? I think the fact that you experience any joy during this time is a testament to the fact that this story has entered into human history and that it has transcended time to meet you today or during this season, every year, calling you to come to the story, telling you to come to what's behind the story, Jesus himself, who is the foundation of joy. But notice that the story speaks about a particular Jesus. It's not just any Jesus that they're calling you to. It's not to Frosty or to Santa. It's to Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 15. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another," this is how the shepherds understood what the angel was telling them, "let us go over to Bethlehem," a particular place, "and see this thing," a particular thing that has happened. They didn't say, "Oh, thanks, Mr. Angel, for coming and telling us that there's great joy. Now I'm going to go make it up myself. Or I'm going to go wherever I want to try to find it." No, it says there in verse 16, they went with haste. They went with haste to exactly where the angel was telling them to go, a particular place to find a particular someone. They didn't waste any time. They followed the directions on the invitation, and what do we read? They found him. Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Not a baby, the baby that was announced by the angel, a specific baby. And so how can we come and worship this Christmas. We must hear the invitation, but we must come to the true Jesus. I know that all throughout history there have been competing Jesuses, right? Other gospels, other good newses. Even Paul in the first century was talking about this in his first letter to the Galatians, where he writes, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." There was another gospel. But he says, not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is that a different Christ is no Christ at all. A different gospel is no good news at all. You will not find the joy and hope that you're looking for somewhere else. These are not the droids you're looking for. This is why I believe the prosperity gospel is so horrendous. This is why I think the prosperity gospel is disgusting and gross. Because it's selling to people a different gospel. It sells to people a different Jesus, one who is empty on the inside, like Mitchell's beautiful gift on the outside. It's empty. In fact, it's more like a Trojan horse to the wallets of people. And the only people who get rich off of the prosperity gospel are the charlatans who preach it. And it's actually one of the things that we export out of America most. And we go to some of the poorest countries in the world and we preach this false Jesus. We go to places like Venezuela, where 43% of the population lives in extreme poverty, some 15 million people. And places like the Democratic Republic of Congo, where 72% of the population lives in extreme poverty, some 72 million people. And they're preached this Jesus, and they're so desperate that they buy it. They're looking for hope and joy, and they will not find it there. And the people who preach it get on their private jets, come back to America with all the hope and joy that they took from the people in the most extremely poor places in the world. And it's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart because they want hope and joy, and people are coming and selling them a different Jesus, a different hope, a different joy. And there's no hope or joy there because there's no true Jesus in that false gospel. And there were many in the early church who were preaching different Jesuses. And so even our church fathers wrote documents to make sure the people knew who the true Jesus was. Going back to the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 after the death of Christ, they put together a document to affirm and solidify who Jesus was and why he came. They knew that good news of great joy for all people of the world could only come from the true Jesus as described in his holy word. And so they wrote, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through whom all things were made, for us men," that is us humanity, "and for our salvation," not to make us rich. He didn't become poor to make us rich materially, but for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. And this is why our hymn this morning that we're going to sing after the service invites us to come to this true Jesus. And it makes sure that we're coming to the right Jesus. That's verse 2. It's actually quoting from the Nicene Creed, where it says, "God of gods, light of light, very God, begotten, not created, you must come to the true Jesus." But wait a second, Pastor. I think you skipped over a part there. "Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb." What does that mean? Well, don't worry about that. We're just going to move on. No, I'm just kidding. It's actually telling us the same thing. There's always been a remnant in the world around that believes in ancient religion known as Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, And what was believed was that knowledge was the way to escape this material world. Think of Buddhism, or think of all the forms of New Age spirituality, which is just really recycled Gnosticism. Salvation in those religions is detachment from this material world. That's how you achieve nirvana, because the material world is bad. And what this hymn is actually defending is that the material world is in fact not bad, that God doesn't see it as bad. He doesn't hate it. He doesn't abhor it. In fact, he comes into this material world as incarnate. He claims to enter it. He doesn't abhor it. He enters the material world, the material womb of the Virgin. And this, again, is pointing back to the Nicene Creed, which tells us Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He became man. So it's actually this invitation, when this announcement goes out by the angel of the right Jesus, suddenly the host of heaven burst into worship. It's like they can't contain themselves when they hear the invitation has gone out and that the true Jesus has been announced. Suddenly, it says in verse 13, as soon as that great news is put forth, angels appear, bursting out of the spiritual realm and into our world, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," meaning those who have heard, those who have come, the faithful from all the people of the world. And that's actually verse 3 of our hymn. The invitation goes out to come to the true Jesus, and the angels of heaven begin to worship the Lord. They cannot help but worship. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. The newborn king has been announced. And so you hear the invitation, and you come to the right Jesus. And when that happens, the angels in heaven are praising the Lord. Even right now, they're praising God, because Jesus is being proclaimed all over the world today. But the question still remains, how can you come and worship Christ this Christmas? Well, look at verse 17. "And when they saw it," that is the shepherds who came to the scene, "they made known the saying," that is the message, "that had been told them concerning the child." And so the shepherds come and they see the sign that they were pointed to, the scene of the Savior, the Messiah, born into the world, lying in the poverty of the human condition, and they begin to make it known. They make known what God had made known to them. I mean, how could they not? They just experienced the greatest thing that had ever happened in human history outside of the creation to that point. Something that will never be seen again until Jesus' return. How could they keep that in? They couldn't help but letting it out. And the people who are there, they hear this. We read they're wondering at what has been said. They're marveling at it as well. They're receiving the invitation to come. And Mary, his mother, we're told, who carried this child in her very womb, her material womb, we read, she treasured in her heart what was being said. You could just imagine such a mixture of emotions for this new mom. I've carried this child for close to 10 months, and now he's here. And what they're saying about him, could it be real? Could it be true? I can't even imagine the exhaling in excitement and wonder and amazement and the joy and hope, all kind of mixed up into one for Mary. And it says she treasured this in her heart. She's reflecting and she's meditating. But Pastor, she's not talking about it like the shepherds. But of course she did. When she first experienced what God was doing in her life, she burst out in one of the greatest songs ever written in human history, the Magnificat. In Luke chapter 1. And even here, it's obvious that she even let Luke know at some point what she was feeling in her heart, because Luke came and wrote it down. And so how can you come and worship this Christmas? Yes, you hear the invitation, you come to the true Jesus, and then you make him known. Actually, making known what God has done for us is one of the greatest forms of worship that we can give. I mean, if what I'm saying about the miraculous birth of Jesus is true, that the God of God, the light of light, came into this world and became man in order to save sinners, how can we not let that out? How can that remain inside you? The angels couldn't help it. The shepherds couldn't help it. Mary couldn't help it. Even in verse 20, as the shepherds are returning, we read there, as they're returning home, as you will, in just a few moments, what were they doing? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. But how about you, friends and family, especially family? Are you like the shepherds who see the darkness all over the world that has engulfed it? Are you like the shepherds who maybe understood the darkness that was in their own hearts, but have then heard of the light that has shone in the darkness? This is actually why you were set apart, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. As a matter of fact, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah saw the day when this would happen, where light would shine into the darkness and praise and worship and adoration would be restored. If you look into your Bibles, actually it should be on your screen here, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." Why? Look down at verse 6. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness." This is why for thousands of years, 2,000 years, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation have been making Jesus known. And as I said just a moment ago, this is exactly why you have been set apart. And so how can you make him known this Christmas? Well, one way to do it is to do exactly what the shepherds and Mary and even the angels were doing, sharing their experience of how this great story has impacted their life. And again, as I said before, you're not trying to convince people of theological and philosophical propositions. You're just saying, this is how this great story has entered my life. You say, here's how I heard the invitation. Here's how I came to the true Jesus who was born into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's your testimony. But another way we can make him known is what we're about to do in just a few moments. It's lifting up your voice. I long for the day in a Presbyterian church where the people in the back sound louder than the people in the front. Lifting up your voice. That's one of the ways that you can exclaim the reality of what God has done. And when you do that, you're not only worshiping yourself, but you're actually exhorting the people around you and inviting them to come and see what you see and to join you in that great story and join in the adoration of the only one who is worthy of it. A theologian, Ronald Wallace, once said before his passing that praise was always to be the mark of the people of God. And he goes on to say, too, that it's actually the mark of the unbeliever, that they refuse to render it. We are the people of God, called and invited to worship the God who became flesh. How can you not let that out? How can your body contain that if even the heavens couldn't do it? And he goes on to write, "Though there are psalms, songs of worship in the Bible, which express the praise of the individual, it was always felt that praise could best be rendered within the congregation, where praise not only gives honor and glory and praise to God, but also bears testimony to God's people, bears testimony to those around you." And that's actually what our hymn calls us to do. In the last verse of our hymn, we're invited to greet Jesus personally. For he is worthy of all glory given, because he is the word of the Father, late in flesh appearing, meaning at last, he's here in flesh. But notice that every single verse ends with a corporate invitation. It ends with a congregational call to worship. Come, let us adore him. Let us join together with the heavenly choir, with the armies of heaven, and worship the God who is worthy because he came into this world to save sinners. And so how can you come and worship God this Christmas? You hear the invitation, you come to the true Jesus, and you make him known. And we'll do that in just a moment. Come, let us adore him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are worthy of all glory and honor and power and might, Lord. There is no one like you. Lord, there's no story told in the history of the world of a God who loved his creation so much that he was willing to leave all the riches of heaven to become poor and save people who had betrayed him. Father, we enter into that story right now, and we join together and sing that you are worthy of that, Lord. Join with us, O heavenly hosts, in praising the one who is worthy. Amen. Please stand.